Well, spring, according to the book of 2 Samuel, spring is the time when the kings went out to war. And spring for me is a time when I do a particular battle with troops of little girls in brown uniforms selling cookies. The Girl Scouts of America. I try to avoid these, but I feel conflicted because it is a good cause. And the girls, they're learning leadership and character development, and they do good things. And the cookies are just so good. So eventually I'll cave in and I'll buy some. And then we'll keep them, several boxes in the house or in my office. Those are the ones my family never sees. And I play this game where I sort of see the forbidden fruit, and I avoid, and I avoid, and I avoid. And then I've been known to eat, for example, a half a box of peanut butter patties, or Samoans, or an entire sleeve of Thin Mints. Actually, that's usually an annual occurrence, the Thin Mints. There's something that happens with us when we are trying to live the way we know we ought to live, and then we are faced with temptations, and we're faced with particular things that draw us and that evoke in us a strong desire to satisfy an immediate appetite. When temptations come upon us, something is happening deep within us. And our text this morning will explain what that is. Usually what happens when we fall to temptation is we are thinking about and focused on what is happening right now. And we don't think about what will happen then as we go on. This is a very serious issue. As people, we are faced with living lives that at times we come to realize are always before the view of God, and that He is evaluating everything. He has standards which are holy. Well, when we face temptation, we follow this pattern. We see it in the Bible. Before Eve took the fruit and ate it, and was with Adam, and he ate it too, it says in the Bible that she saw what looked like benefits in that immediate situation. It says that it was, what she saw was that it was good for food, and it's a delight to the eyes, and it was desirable to make one wise. And these were things that were on her mind, not what God had said. What is emphasized is those things that she saw as immediate benefits, not God's promise that if you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. What gripped her mind was immediate benefits, not the assurance of penalty. Don't even know if she had much of a concept of what death was, because there wasn't death. There wasn't this fallen world that was full of death now. But so sin entered the world. And the pattern of sin and the pattern of temptation leading to sin and resulting in death is something that you see throughout the scriptures with people being tempted. When King David was on the rooftop, and it says in the Bible that he saw Bathsheba, a beautiful woman, and it was just the same with him. He saw her. He saw a beautiful woman. And he ignored what he was told on the spot when he inquired about her. That she is a daughter. She is a wife. She is the wife of your servant Uriah the Hittite. And the Bible says that with that counsel, which he ignored, and seeing her beauty, he took her and he lay with her. He was focused on gratifying an immediate desire. He was not thinking of long term. He was not thinking of what would happen and of what did happen. How this one act, this quick giving in to sin and of gratifying a desire brought so much pain. Well, here's the question when we are walking through our lives in this world. This is something that we need to think about. When God calls us to live lives that are holy, when God tells us to do the right thing, is that holiness, is doing that, walking in that right thing, is that really in your best interest? Is that really what is best for you? If we doubt that it is, then in those situations, we will make on-the-spot decisions of giving in to temptation, giving in to sin. We can have the thought when we are tempted to gossip, when we are tempted toward vanity or jealousy or pride or sensuality, when we are tempted towards any of these things, the thought is very often, this will be best for me. I know best for this situation. And we only see myopically. We only see very close to that situation. We don't take a look at what will be. What is the long perspective? And the bottom line, you might say, is this. Where is there real joy? Is it in giving in to those little situations where we would say, I should really indulge in this juicy bit of gossip, or I should really act on this temptation? Where is their true satisfaction? Now, as we've gone through this book of Galatians, we've been focusing on something that's foundationally important. And that is that we can't be taken off by the thought that the way that we become right with God, the way that we are justified, is by something that we do. If we think in any way, at any level, that what we do puts us in a right relationship with God, we are wrong. And there are many ways to fall into that rut that will just take us in the wrong direction of thinking that our work, our performance, our effort is what gets us right with God. And so the question has come up over and over again, as we've said, don't try to establish your standing with God by the things that you do. The question has come up over and over again for the last few months, but doesn't God want us to try to obey Him? And the answer is yes, but not for our justification. We shouldn't put forth our effort in order to be established with God for our justification. But the answer is yes, God wants us to try to obey Him. But then the question is, well, how does it work? If we want to stay out of that rut of performing for His acceptance, then what is our motivation? How do we obey Him in such a way that we can live the way He wants us to live? Well, today we're getting to a really important passage that explains how this works in the Christian life. It's very different from our efforts to obey the law of God. We're looking at verses 16, 17, and 18. Only these three verses today. This verse, in verse 16, says, "But I say," this is Paul, "walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now, I want to start with that last verse where it says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Why would he say that? Well, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And what he has said so far in this chapter, he's built up an argument to say, don't use your efforts to be the way that you obey God. You can't use your efforts, which he calls the flesh previously, to live the life that you live. And especially don't use this freedom of not needing to work to justify yourself before God. Don't use that as an excuse to satisfy the flesh. So what he's saying in verse 18 is that we have to be led by the Spirit. It's completely different. And so that there is a way that we are energized and motivated from our hearts by God's Spirit, from our minds, from inside of us, instead of this external pressure to restrain us from going in the wrong direction. But we have this paradox understanding that Paul presents us with. And he's saying that Christians have a war that is happening within them. And the two opposing forces, the two opposing active efforts within every person are these: the Spirit, and that is the Holy Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, and then the flesh. Now, what Paul is saying here is that there is a struggle that is within every Christian. This is not something that someone who is not in Christ experiences, because someone who is in Christ is filled with his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has an effect on the way we think, on our desires, on our motivations. The Holy Spirit opens to us an understanding of the Scriptures. A person that is not in Christ might feel guilt, but it's like when sometimes I'll go and I'll play in a golf tournament and there are guys that I'm with that maybe the first few holes, they don't know I'm a pastor. And if it's not, you know, a Christian fundraiser golf tournament, the language can be pretty salty. And then when we're maybe about to make the turn on the golf course, then it'll come out, oh, he's a pastor. And then I'll start getting these apologies like, oh, I'm sorry. I say, sorry for what? Well, just, I didn't know you were a pastor. You know, not mentioning that he was swearing every hole. And there's sort of an external thing with the guy where he doesn't want to offend me, but he's really not sorry. It's just kind of who he is. If you're not a believer, there won't be an internal struggle. There might be some guilt that comes from outside in terms of pleasing other people. But with a believer, there is the Holy Spirit within us. And it brings about a new desire, a new motivation. But there's something that is conflicted with that, and that is the flesh. So, when we talk about the Spirit, we're talking about God, the Holy Spirit. Now, whenever Paul wrote to the Corinthians, they were a messed up church. And he talks to them and he tells them several times, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He says it in chapter 3, he says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And these were people that were ignoring sexual immorality. These were people that had factions and gossip and jealousy, and they were going in wrong directions in many ways. And it was a very carnal church. And so the Apostle Paul is rebuking them throughout this letter. And later in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? This very carnal, worldly church, the Corinthians, Paul says, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And he's saying, realize this. Come to realize this. What this means is that God is working within every Christian. And God's purpose within every Christian is to make every Christian like Jesus, to make us holy. Like it says in 1 Peter that God commands us to be holy because he is holy. Well, there's something that is happening with every Christian that where we are partly in this world, but our true identity is in what is yet to come. When a person believes in Jesus, we are joined to him. And we are justified. So before God and in his judgment, we are joined to Christ. And what that means is that we belong to him and he puts his Spirit in us. As we saw in Galatians, by that Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. That we have a new identity. And what happens is that now, as we live in this world, before Christ returns, we live in a time when our true home is a kingdom that is yet to be fully established. But our citizenship is there. And what happens is this, that we have been living in this world as people who are very comfortable in this world. People who are very comfortable with the fallenness of this world, who operate in tune and in step with the ways of this world. Now, one day there will be a great change according to the Bible. And everything will be different. Christ will return. Sin will be punished and done away with. He will make all things new, and we will forever be with Him. That day will come, the Bible tells us. And until that day comes, those who belong to Christ are in this world with a deposit belonging to the world that is yet to come. So what God does in each of us is this. He gives us His Spirit, and He begins a process of changing us to make us like Jesus. We call that sanctification. But what God does perfectly in justifying us immediately and on the spot when we are joined to Christ by faith, when He does that, He begins a process that we call sanctification, of making us holy. And what is happening when we are being made holy is that we are being changed from what we were to what we will be, to what we ought to be. And there is within us what Paul calls here the flesh. Now, the word flesh in the Bible is used to describe a physical body, like when Jesus met His disciples on the road to Emmaus, and He revealed Himself to them, and He said, look, I'm flesh and bone. And He uses the word flesh there to say, look, I have a physical body. I'm really here. Well, that was in Luke 24. What is used very often in this, to use this term flesh, is to describe what we call a sinful nature. In other words, the way that we have been comfortable in this world, gossiping like this world, living for our own vanity, for our own acquiring of greed in possessions, living for physical satisfaction, and living for the things that this world lives for and strives after. We were very comfortable with that, and there is that nature that is still dwelling within us. And we call that the flesh. Now, it's not just a physical thing. In fact, it's really something that is the nature. It's the way that we think. It's the way that we have desires. And so the metaphor of the flesh is something that is used throughout the Bible to talk about this sinful nature that still remains inside of us as long as we are in this world. And so there are these two competing powers within every Christian. And that creates a war. So it says in verse 17, the desires of the flesh, this sinful nature, they are against the Spirit. They are living for this fallen world and for everything that this world is about. And it says that the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. And he says that these are opposed to each other. They are fighting. They are warring within us. So the flesh is this powerful force of sin that is remaining within each one of us. Even as Christians, Paul in Romans 7 calls this flesh the sin that dwells within me. In Romans 7:17, it is your old nature, which is dying away and belongs to this fallen world, which will be judged, which is in tune with the sin that the devil would tempt us into. And so the sinful nature, the flesh, enjoys sinful thoughts. It is what initiates within you a desire to say something you ought not to say. It's the motivation that wells up within you to grasp after something that you ought not to grasp after. It happens in your mind. It happens in your thinking. It happens in your desires. It wells up and it produces the heart that runs after these temptations of pride and of jealousy, of sinful anger, greed, lust, all kinds of things. We'll see more about that as we see the fruit of these, of this sinful nature in a few verses next week. But it is acting in line with what this world is all about, with what a sinful nature loves. So, friends, if you are a Christian, you have to realize something, that there is a war within you. And there's an application for that. Sometimes people, very often people will come to me and they'll think, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. Okay, why? We start talking through it. And what we get down to is there has been some sin. There's been some great sin that the person has committed. And they're weighed down with guilt. And they're being accused by the accuser. Now, I don't tell people very quickly or easily that they're a Christian. There are marks of someone that is united to Christ. But what happens is if a person thinks that sinning, some particular sin, disqualifies them from being a Christian, they probably have made an error on this point. Some people think that Christians will get to a point where they won't sin. I read an article by Dr. James Boyce last night, and he said, he was asked one time, can a Christian commit murder? And Boyce's response was immediate. He said, oh, yes. A Christian is completely capable of that sin. And he went on to list some very grievous sins, murder and adultery. And he listed the ones that you think of as the big ones. Well, the thing is, for all of us this morning, we have to realize this, that being a Christian and being united to Christ causes you to not have to sin, but you are completely capable of sin. And because there is a sinful nature within you, the fact is, just like the Apostle Paul says, the things that I don't want to do, I do those things. Because he wanted to obey the law of God. He wanted to walk in step with God. But he said that there was this law within him that opposed the law of God, and that was his sinful nature. That's true of you. Even all of us who are in Christ. The fact is, friends, you will sin. You will fall. The way that you needed a Savior when you came to Christ, you need Him as your Savior every day from now until you have a new body and you are freed from the very presence of sin. See, we will sin because we have this sinful nature, but we don't have to sin. Okay, and that is what He is telling us here. And He is telling us the way in which we will and are able to overcome sin. He tells us this is the way to walk so that you can obey God and you can live with Him. Now, God promised that He would do this by His Spirit back in the Old Testament prophets. He actually promised it in Genesis. But these are some very clear prophecies that God gave so that we would understand what He is doing. In the book of Jeremiah, God promised this. He said, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Here's the great promise. He says, I will put my law within them instead of on top of them. I will put it within them and I will write it on their very hearts. I will take my law and I will put it in them, write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they will be my people. In other words, we will have the relationship that we ought to have. And God says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make it happen. In the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 36, he says the same thing. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. And you will be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. And he says the very same thing. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God does something. See, you have to understand this. Your holiness, your becoming like Jesus, is something that God is committed to doing. And that God promises that He will make that happen. If you are a Christian, God, the Holy Spirit, is working from within you to make you holy. And that is something that He guarantees that He will accomplish. How does it happen? First, it happens in this way, that He changes your very desires. Whereas before, you only ran after selfish desires. You only lived for the fear of people and to please yourself. and to please those that you were afraid of or desired to impress. Now he says, you will know me as your God, and you will have motivations and desires from within. I will write this on your heart, and it will cause you to love my rules. You'll love my ways because you'll know that these are best, and you'll feel it, and you'll be in tune with me. That is what it means to have fellowship with God. You becoming holy is a work that God begins, and it is a work that God continues. And so a point that he's making here in Galatians is this. Don't, and he says this back in chapter 3. He says, you began by the Spirit. Are you now trying to perfect yourself by your efforts, by the flesh? No, the Holy Spirit who began this work in you will carry it on. That's what it says in Philippians, Philippians 1:6. Paul says, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, he will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This becoming holy is God's work. He will see it to completion. So God the Holy Spirit is working in you as a believer. And, you know, I see this all the time. God works in a way where he is gentle and he brings us along. And what he does is he convicts us of sin when we have sin. And he uses his word to do that. And he uses other believers in our lives to do that. And what happens is, I've seen this. I've had a friend just a couple years ago. We've been friends for probably 20 years. We went to college together. He came to me and he said, you know what? I've had blinders on for so long in my life. And I'm just realizing that I'm a really angry person. And it is sinful anger. And he learned it in the context of his marriage, which often God does for us. You know, who we are really comes out in those relationships with our children, with people that we're close to. And before God's word, his Spirit will awaken in us a conviction of these sins. Well, that's what it says, that Jesus said, that's what the Holy Spirit will. When I send him, I'll send the counselor to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And so he's working in all of us. When we are in Christ, it's a long process. Another friend of mine, I also went to college with this one, a woman. She had been married for a while, and she was visiting us at our house, and she said something about how they were getting along in their marriage. Again, it's the context of marriage. You don't have to be married to be sanctified, but it really helps. She said, regarding how she would have conflicts with her husband, she would say, why do I have to be so belligerent? I remember that. And I just kind of stepped back like, hey, let God do his work. God does this in us, and it's a long process, and it's a good process. The power to walk in his ways in holiness are given to us as a promise here, that you are able to walk with him in holiness, with joy, and not falling into those sins. God, by his Holy Spirit, gives you the ability to say no to sin and to walk in the way that he wants you to, in a way that you can't make yourself do. The power comes from within by his Holy Spirit. And this is what it says in verse 16. This is a huge, huge promise. But I say, Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He says, walk by the Spirit. Now, walking is something that you do as a process, and you put forth an effort. And you are going in a direction. Now, Sinclair Ferguson said about this. He said, it is important to understand that we cannot live lives that please God simply by trying to avoid sin. That way doesn't work. We can do it only by refusing the desires of the flesh and simultaneously living in the power of the Spirit. Now, if you are living in the power of the Spirit, you are able to say no to sin. In fact, the promise is here, this. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. I think you probably know what I'm talking about. You who are Christians here this morning, that there are times when you are in tune with God, when you might say you're on a spiritual high, and temptations just don't have the same power. When you've been studying the Word and you feel like, you know, I'm close to God, I have fellowship with God, and those fiery darts from the evil one that would tempt you to sin, they just seem to die in the air, and they never come and really hit you. That is the way you can live in the Spirit. So, doesn't God want us to obey? Yes, He does. How does He want us to obey? Not by this external pressure of us trying to keep God's law through our efforts. It is by relying on the power of His Holy Spirit, whom He has given to you. He says that we are to walk by the Spirit. It's the same idea that we get in Ephesians 5, where it says that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or that we are to be being kept filled. It's this command that's in the present that's supposed to be an ongoing thing. You are to continue to seek to be filled by the Holy Spirit. That's your job. That's what it means to walk with the Spirit. Now, walking means that you have a job to do. You have the work to pursue this walking by the Spirit. This is a command for you to obey. You are, in other words, responsible for your actions, and God commands you to draw all your power for holy living from Him. This is the way, again, Sinclair Ferguson puts this. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit cooperate with one another in the work of our salvation. But, says Sinclair Ferguson, they also cooperate with me in order to make me more like Christ. Now, when you first read that, you might think, Sinclair Ferguson is very reformed theologically. He is completely a Calvinist. So this idea of putting forth human effort, that fits with Calvinism, okay? That fits with Reformed theology. Sinclair Ferguson is telling us here that you have to put forth effort in your sanctification. You are commanded to walk. In what way? You are commanded to walk in a way that is being filled with the Holy Spirit, walking with the Holy Spirit. Because here's the problem for Christians, for God's people. Back to the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 2, if you want to read the larger context, read verses 11 through 13. I'll just read verse 13. This is the heart of the indictment of God's people leaving Him and not relying on Him. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out, they've dug out for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You try to live your life by efforts and rely on things other than God, it's wrong. And it will leave you empty, and it will leave you thirsty, and it will leave you broken by sin. To be holy and to be happy, you must constantly rely on Him. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, walking with the Holy Spirit, is something that we must do. How? How do you do it? Okay. First of all, it's not this. Sometimes people use this phrase, just let go and let God. That's not biblical. I understand what people mean sometimes when they're very controlling in their lives, but it's not a nesty plunge. What it is it's a walk. Okay, you have a responsibility. And what effort do you put forth? What does it mean to walk with the Holy Spirit? How do you do it? You do it this way. By drinking deeply of His Word. Okay? Just like Pastor Chaya said to the children this morning, this is God's Word. And this is what He intends for it to do, to accomplish His work. God's Word is powerful. And when it is read, it's like a stone hitting a pond and it ripples out. So when we are before God's Word, His Holy Spirit works in us and changes our desires. And we sow to please the Spirit, and the Spirit reverberates in our lives, and our actions and our desires and what we do are in step with God. And what happens is, with His Word, we come into fellowship with Him. We are close with Him. It's like we're in the same room, and we know God, and He knows us. And our minds are focused, and they're being controlled by and influenced by the power of God himself, making you what you ought to be before him. That's how you do it, by drinking deeply of his word. There are many ways to do it. Hearing expository sermons, hearing God's word made clear and applied to your life. Listen to podcasts. Put a Bible reading app on your phone so that when you're commuting to work, you can hear God's word. Reading the scriptures, memorizing it, thinking about God's word. This is the heart of the way that you walk by the Spirit. When you do this, this is the big promise of God, and I will end with this. I was told when we were in Alaska, see, you can shorten your sermon sometime. I'm shortening my sermon this day. Okay. When you do this, it says, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. When you are Eve and everything in you wants to take that fruit, you will not. Because your desires will be steered in another direction. When you are David on that rooftop, you will not act contrary to what you know God wants you to do. You will find the power in him to say no, even when that burning desire and temptation is there. You know what sinks a boat? It's not the water that is outside of it. It's the water that gets inside of it. You might be in a storm and in a raging tempest of temptation. But walking by the Spirit will keep those temptations outside of your life. And you won't act on them. It says, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Think about that. Say this verse to yourself. Just read it this afternoon. Read it 10 times. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Here's the thing. The Holy Spirit will win. He is more powerful than your flesh. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh because you will be filled with strength to overcome the temptations to sin. Like it says in Nehemiah 8, the joy of the Lord is our strength. When you are close to God, you are content. You are filled with joy. And you don't need that Cinnabon. Or you don't need to disclose that juicy bit of gossip. You don't have to. You can walk away. You can keep your mouth shut. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh because you will find satisfaction in the presence of God. You won't look for immediate satisfaction from that temptation. Like it says in Psalm 16:11, God, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. Your perspective will be longer and broader than was Eve's in that garden or David on that rooftop. Submit yourselves then to God, James says. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Do this by his word. So, to conclude, do you want to live a holy life? Or do you want to live a holy life? Then walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Let's pray.